And so take your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament text that Tommy read earlier today, found in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Once again, you'll find that on page 106 in your Brown Pew Bible. The day the word terrorism was on every American's lips. You know, it's a word that had begun to take root some 6 years earlier in our national consciousness. The April 19th, 1995 bombing of the federal office building in Oklahoma City that left 168 people dead, including many women and children, was frequently described as an act of domestic terrorism. 4 years and one day later, April 20th, 1999, the first major school shooting took place in Columbine, Colorado, an event USA Today described as a suicidal attack that was planned as a grand, if badly implemented, terrorist bombing. The student perpetrators of that massacre, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, drew inspiration for this heinous act from the Oklahoma City bombing. The root word in terrorism is, of course, terror. That word means horror, it means dread, it means intense fear. And thankfully, most of us don't live the majority of our lives in terror. But fear at various levels and with various intensities is an all too common experience for many. If you live in certain neighborhoods in the city of Chicago, you live in fear and violence, fear of violence and of shootings. Many women live in fear because of an abusive situation or as victims of sexual assault or sexual harassment. Fear does not discriminate. I don't know if you heard this a couple of weeks ago on the news or in the Chicago Tribune, but I'm sure some parents and students at Wilmette Junior High School experienced increased levels of fear when they learned that a 13-year-old student at that school had been discovered in his home with loaded guns and bomb-making materials. Now, thankfully, a Cook County bomb squad did a sweep of Wilmette Junior High School on Sunday, September 16th, and they found no explosive devices. But fear does not discriminate. And then, of course, there are those low-grade fears. They're kind of like low-grade fevers that we often carry around with us that lurk just beneath the surface of our lives. Fears about the future of our children or about our own future. Fears about one's health, one's performance at school or on the job. Fears regarding strained personal relationships. You name it. Fear can also come up from the surface very unexpectedly. So just imagine the shock and the despair that the Israelites felt as they camped near the Red Sea. Now, you read about that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 2. Think about this. Now, they had recently witnessed the mighty acts of God on their behalf, those 10 plagues that finally convinced Pharaoh to set them free from slavery. And in that process, God had even convinced the Egyptians to pay reparations for all their years of forced labor. You read about that in Exodus 11 and Exodus 12. But the joy of being set free and the joy of being blessed materially soon gave way to terror as they saw the armies of the Pharaoh pursuing them. The first verse that Tommy read earlier today, Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and then they shouted their complaints and their accusations against Moses, right? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? As we said last week, the land of Egypt and the Egyptian culture were fascinated by death in the nether, where there were plenty of graves and monuments to death, the pyramids and others in Egypt. This is what they complained to Moses, and then they say, "Didn't we say, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." I thought a lot about that this week as I was working in this story. You know, I think it would be really easy. I know I've probably done it myself. It'd be really easy to chastise these Israelites for their lack of faith in God. I mean, after all, hadn't God just orchestrated their release from the Egyptians in the first place? I mean, hadn't God raised up Moses to lead them to the land that God had promised them, the land of Abraham, the land of Isaac, the land of Jacob, a land of abundance and of freedom? And hadn't God provided for their needs by compelling the Egyptians to give them articles of great material value? I mean, hadn't God done all those things? I mean, how could they not trust God in this moment? But then I thought about myself a little bit, and I think about my own life with God, and I know, even though I have been blessed to be in a relationship with God through His Son Jesus for a number of times, boy, sometimes when it gets tough, when things get and the circumstances are greater than I can see a way forward, when I'm caught between the pursuing army and the Red Sea in my life, I sure can doubt. I sure can despair about the goodness and the power of God to deliver me out of these fearful circumstances. I mean, we all can recall with joy the faithfulness of God and the many answers to prayer when things are going well. But when our lives take a turn for the worse, and when we are overwhelmed by sorrowful events or unexpected tragedy, it is so very human of us to be filled with fretfulness and fear, to complain and to cry out to God just like these Egyptians. I mean, I'm sorry, just like these Israelites. And it is in just such times as these that we need to remember the words of Moses and the words of the Lord to the Israelites in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses says to begin with, "Do not be afraid." He's not admonishing them for the fear that they are showing forth. He's offering to them a word of comfort and assurance. He's reminding them that we have good reason not to be overcome by fear. Secondly, he says, "Stand firm in the Lord." And this is a word of encouragement to faith. What Moses is calling the Israelites to do is to not forget in the darkness what God has done for them in the light. Remember how He delivered you to this point. Remember how He has provided for you up to this time. Stand firm in the Lord. And thirdly, he says, "See the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." You know, our brother Jim Bruckner, in his commentary on Exodus, notes that this is Moses' call that the Israelites change their perspective and take courage because it is the Lord who will fight for them. And then comes two commands, two wonderful commands at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. One comes from Moses, the other one comes from the Lord. Be still, move on. Now, at first that sounds like two. Which one do we do? I mean, which is it? Be still, the word there, is a word that says, basically, be quiet. It is Moses' call for the Israelites to stop their clamoring, stop their complaining, and simply listen to God. Just listen to God. Be still. And let the presence of God reassure you. I think the same sentiment is expressed in the Psalms in Psalm 46, verse 10, that well-known verse. Be still, listen, and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then having heard God's promise, because they were still to fight for you, the Israelites are then commanded to move on. That's in verse 14. Be still, take courage, and then move out. Move out, act. And what's remarkable here in the text is they literally had to move out in literally into uncharted waters. That's no pun. I guess it has double meaning, right? But literally into uncharted waters. Into the Red Sea. Now, if you read a little bit more in the story, we skip these verses in Tommy's reading, but if you read a little bit more in the middle of the chapter, you learn that the pillar of cloud that had been leading them all up in front of them throughout their journey to this point, it moves. And the pillar of cloud, which is the presence of God with them, goes behind them. It moves from being in front of them to behind them. And it separates the Egyptians from the Israelites. And then God parted the sea. And they began walking through on dry ground with walls of watery death on either side of them. You know, I have to say, I love the song Pharaoh, Pharaoh. We've been singing that for decades in VBS and Children's Church and all other different opportunities. It's really a fun song to sing, but the actual experience of the Israelites had to be this incredible mixture of both terror and wonder, of both fear and awe. You know, it's awesome, but it's scary. But they've been called by God to move on. And so they stepped into these uncharted waters in obedience to the Lord's command. They arrived safely on the other side, and God kept his promise. The Lord defeated their enemies and set them free. The end of the chapter is really the climax of this story. Verses 30 and 31, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So my question to all of us this morning is simply this. Is there any evil or fear that is holding you captive this morning? And what would it take for God to bring you through those fears, or perhaps they're so strong and intense you would say they're even terrors for you, so that a new future could open up for you. The journey from terror to trust is never an easy one. It does not deny the power and destruction of evil in this world or the effects of that evil can have in our personal lives. And as we learn from the story of the Israelites here in Exodus 14, confusion, doubt, uncertainty are often part and parcel of this journey, just like it was for them. But as we learn to practice stillness and obedience to God's call to freedom and wholeness in Him, what we will discover, as the Israelites did, is a God who can be trusted, a God who will lead us, and a God who will never forsake us. For in the end, the story of Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea is not primarily a story about Israel's journey from terror to trust. The story of Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea is primarily a story about the character of God. This is the story in the Hebrew Scriptures that reveals who God is. It reveals the power of God, that the greatest forces of evil are no match for the power of our God. It reveals the goodness of God, that the Lord desires only to bring us to freedom and wholeness in life with Him. And it reveals the trustworthiness of God. For the Lord always, always keeps His promises to be with us and to deliver us. So just like it was for Israel at the Red Sea, so it will be for each one of us as we move from terror to trust in the Lord. And then we'll be able to sing at different times and seasons throughout our life the joyous song that Israel sang on the other side of the Red Sea. It's all of chapter 15 in Exodus, but particularly verse 2. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.